Assalamu alaikum, brothers and sisters. Welcome to another program, The Good Life. These are lectures with Sheikh Osama Abdul Ghani, weekly lectures, inshallah, that we're holding here at the Hadi Institute, organized by the Light of Guidance. We're holding them, inshallah, every Saturday. From now onwards, of course, and so that's the plan, inshallah, for you all to, inshallah, stay tuned for our programming in the coming weeks and months. We'd like to start off, inshallah, the program as usual with the recitation from the Holy Quran. I'd like to invite Brother Ali Abbas to the front here to, inshallah, get us going. Jazakumullah, salawat ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
اللهم صل
صلوا على محمد وآل محمد أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم ولله ملك السماوات والأرض والله على كل شيء إن في خلق السماوات والأرض واختلاف الليل والنهار واختلاف الليل والنهار لآيات لأولي الألباب الذين يذكرون الله قياما وقعودا وعلى جنوبهم ويتفكرون في خلق السماوات والأرض ربنا ما خلقت هذا باطلا ربنا ما خلقت هذا باطلا سبحانك فقنا عذاب النار ربنا إنك من تدخل النار فقد أخزيته وما للظالمين من أنصار ربنا إننا سمعنا مناديا ينادي للإيمان أن آمنوا بربكم فآمنا ربنا فاغفر لنا ذنوبنا وكفر عنا سيئاتنا وتوفنا مع الأبرار ربنا وآتنا ما وعدتنا على رسلك ولا تخزنا يوم القيامة إنك لا تخلف صدق الله العلي العظيم صلوا على محمد وآل محمد.
Another loud salawat for Bada Ali Abbas for that wonderful recitation. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad. Indeed, absolutely. Before we get going with Sheikh's talk today, I'd like to make a few quick announcements. Inshallah, just reminders for most of us, as most of you have been attending over the past week, weeks, but just reminders. Of course, you all know where the bathrooms are located, just in case. We recommend that you not use them just so you minimize the risk to health and safety, but just in case if you have to, you'd have to just walk through the gym to the back of the building, and they're located back there. We advise and recommend that everybody keeps their masks on at all times through the program, just to kind of minimize the risk of the spread of the disease. We know the case counts are going up, and then this is the best way to keep yourself safe and attend these programs. So inshallah, please be advised of that. And of course, we realize that staying away from each other for this long of a time, there's an urge to meet and congregate. So we do recommend that you keep a 6-foot distance as you congregate and after the program. So just maintain that distance, social distance, and inshallah we'll get past this. With that, I'd like to get Sheikh Osama up here, inshallah, with a loud salawat ala Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا ومولانا أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد وعلى أهل بيت الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين لا سيما بقية الله في الأراضين روحي وأرواح العالمين له الفداء رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي امري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقهوا قولي. Dear brothers and sisters in Islam, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. I would like to welcome you all back to our program, our Saturday program, which is called The Good Life. And in this program, well, actually before I begin our talk, I would also like to mention that this reminds us, or today marks one of the greatest events in history, greatest as in most terrible events in history. It's the passing of the 11th Imam, the Imam of our Imam, Imam Mahdi. May Allah hasten his reappearance. So I send my condolences to each and every one of you and to all of those believers who are part of this program but from afar. Inshallah, Allah make it easy for all of us. I also send my condolences to the Maraja, to the leader, and of course to the Imam of the time. Now, the thing about the Saturday talks is the idea that first we start off with an ahkam reminder, and then after the ahkam reminder, then we jump right into the main topic. The main topic today will be a practical lesson that we can get from Imam Askari. This is going to be something, a lesson that really needed for us, a practical lesson we want to see if we can get from our Imam. I want to mention a little bit about the Imam himself, and then after that, the first thing is this ahkam reminder. The ahkam reminder is two questions. The first question is this: why is it that our fuqaha, our maraja, have told us that if we don't make taqleed, our actions, our good deeds are batil? Why is it that life without taqleed, even if I'm a good Muslim and I'm praying and I'm fasting, these things, why would they tell me that my deeds are batil? That's very important. The reason is, brothers and sisters, because if we don't make taqleed, let's say somebody, a very good believer, they're doing all their responsibilities, but they're not making taqleed. If it turns out that my actions aren't correct, on the day of judgment, I have no hujjah to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's just me on my own, if my actions are incorrect. If I'm following a marja, although the maraja amongst themselves, they have differences of opinion. One marja says this is wajib, one says it's ihtiyat wajib, one says this you don't have to do, the other says you must. If I'm following marja on the day of judgment, when Allah asks me in your grave, why did you do this? I have hujjah. Without, absolutely no hujjah. The second reminder is also related to this topic, and that is, let's say I'm someone who was not performing taqleed for a certain part of my life. Is there any way my a'mal can be saved? Let's say this happens, that I was not performing taqleed, but I was still praying, fasting, khums, these things. I was doing them, but not without taqleed. They say, yes, there's three ways. One of them is that later you and I, this brother or this sister, they themselves become a mujtahid. If we were to become a mujtahid and then say that the a'mal that I was doing for the last 20 years, they were in accordance to what I understand my taklif to be now as a mujtahid, then yes, your actions are okay. One. Number two is that later on in life, I begin taqleed. When I begin taqleed later on in life, I check and I see that the way I was fasting, the way I was making salat is according to my current marja. If it's according to my current marja, I'm following this marja right now, then again, alhamdulillah, my actions are saved. There is one last way. The last way is this: that when I start making taqleed later on in life, I look and I see that my actions are in accordance to the marja I should have been following. So I should have been following in my time, I should have been following, let's say, Imam Khomeini. Let's say you are my age. And at that time, the actions, that's another way of our actions being saved. So if it was in accordance with the marja we should have been following, or our current marja, or of course we ourselves become mujtahideen. What this lets us know is this: if we are not making taqleed, it is literally rolling the dice with our akhirah. It's like Russian roulette, but much, much worse. It takes nerves of steel not to do taqleed and then to go to meet Allah and have no hujjah. We ask that Allah help us all to make sure that we are performing this heavy responsibility. Now, as I mentioned in the beginning of the speech, today also marks one of the greatest calamities that humanity ever faced. When Imam Askari passed, this isn't a normal passing. We have to remember, brothers and sisters, he was our imam at one of the most sensitive times in our history. He is that final bridge, the transition between us entering the ghaibah. Once we enter the occultation, we're going to be without the physical connection to our imam. It's going to get more challenging. Remember, the ghaibah had two. There was the minor occultation and then the major occultation. We're going to come to a situation where it's not even going to be the case that we could say that this person by direct appointment is the marj, is the representative of the imam. It would be indirect representation. Whoever has these qualifications, our current maraja, it's not like the imam said, this person, the son of this person, is my rep. No, it's they have the qualifications. So we're going to be entering that time, not directly in contact with our imam, not able to meet him, not able to speak with him, just those principles that Ahlul Bayt have left behind, following a marja, a wali, a representative who hasn't been directly appointed, and still that heavy responsibility of preparing ourselves, doing our jihad, preparing the world for the return of the imam, but alone. So as you can imagine, this is a very, very sensitive time. For this reason, you find in our hadith that Imam Sajjad, salamullahi alayhi, has high praise for you guys. Listen to this hadith from Imam Sajjad for you guys. He says this, innal muntadhirin, those people who are awaiting the imam, al-qa'ilina bi-imamatih, those who, despite their difference, they're so many, 1,200 years away from their imam, still they believe in him. They believe in his imam. He says they are afdal min ahli kulli zaman. These people are better than the people of any time. The imam explains why. He says, لِأَنَّ اللَّهُ تَعَالَى, because God has granted these people, أَعْطَاهُم مِّنَ الْأُقُولِ, he's given them a certain type of intellectual understanding where for them, مَا صَارَتْ بِهِ الْغَيْبَ كَالْعِيَانِ, these individuals, there's no difference for them with how deep their faith is with between the ghaiba or when the imam is present. These individuals know that right now, the imam is witnessing what they're doing. Like we say when we go for ziyarah, and we have repeated these lines when we've gone, that you are returning my salam. I'm bearing witness. You see me standing here. You're returning my salams. There are some people who are like, they literally the imam, and the imam has high praise for those who hang on in this time. So, now what I want to do is, because I mentioned the second point was to say a little bit about the imam, Imam al-Askari, inshallah. But I want to start by asking a question. And maybe some of us have come across this question. Why is it the case that if you and I, if we were asked, say we're teaching a class of brothers and sisters, right? We have a responsibility, I'm a father, I'm a mother. If you and I were asked to give a talk about Imam Askari, in all honesty, sometimes you don't feel it's true, we would struggle with what to come up to talk about. I don't mean just saying, well, his father was this person, he died at this, his alqab were this. No, no. To really say the contemporaries of the imam. What did he do? How did he help us? How did he assist us? We wouldn't find it a little bit of a struggle to talk about this imam. The reality is we could. Although we're talking about a personality who is higher than the greatest of the anbiya. Let me share one hadith, one beautiful hadith. Our Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam. Salawat, please. He says, on the night when I was taken to the Mi'raj, God commanded me to ask an important question from the previous anbiya. The question that God wanted me to ask the previous anbiya, so imagine Adam alayhi salam, Nuh alayhi salam, Musa, Isa, Ibrahim, Khalilur Rahman, these individuals, all the Anbiya are there. God wants me to ask a very important question. The question was this: what was the condition for sending you on your mission? If you want to get employed somewhere, I expect this from you. I expect this from you. You agree or you don't agree? What was the condition? So he says that I asked the Anbiya, عَلَى مَا بُعِثْتُمْ. What was the condition by which you were sent? The prophets responded. They said, عَلَى نُبُوَّتِكَ وَوِلَايَةِ عَلِيَ بْنَ أَبِي طَالِبٍ وَالْأَئِمَّةِ مِنْكُمَا. We were sent on the condition of your nubuwa and the wilayah of Ali ibn Abi Talib and the a'imma who would come from you guys. He says that Allah had another command for me. He told me to look at the right side of the arsh, of that divine throne. He says, when I looked at the right side of the arsh, there I saw the imams that we worshiping. They were praying. They were in halos of light. And God said this about them, هَاُولَىٰ الْحُجَجْ لِأَوْلِيَائِي. These are my proofs. وَهَذَا الْمُنْتَقِمْ مِنْ أَعْدَائِي. He singled out Imam Mahdi. He said, this is the person who will take vengeance on my enemies. So the Anbiya were sent on that condition. We're talking about a personality. You can't even compare him with the Anbiya. But yet, at least for myself, I find that it's not as easy to go over and put together a speech on Imam Askari. The other one that I'd like us to think about is this. Why is it that sometimes we might not go to the Imam in times of need? It might be the case that you don't feel the same, if we're honest, we might not feel the same emotional connection to this Imam as we do to, for instance, other members of the Ahlul Bayt. Even though this Imam was so generous, we all have needs, why not go to that Imam and get our needs directly from Imam Askari? Now, I want to mention a story about a Shia who was not, he's one of the companions of the Imam, he's not alayhi salam. Okay, this guy that I want to tell you about, he's a liar. Let me tell you his story. And don't forget the generosity of the Imam. It's not about how perfect you are, that the Imam, only if you're... This individual, his name is Ismail bin Muhammad. And he tells his story. Ismail says that I was waiting outside the house of Imam Askari, sitting there. I know the Imam's going to come out. I'm waiting for the Imam to pass. He says, when the Imam passed, I started complaining to him about my situation. I'm poor, I'm miserable, I have nothing, I have no food. He really went all out. And the Imam told him, he says, I swore by Wallah, he swore by Allah that X, Y, Z. And the Imam said, you're swearing by Allah while you've hidden 200 dinars? Dinars, gold pieces. At that time, each dinar you could buy a camel. Right? Imagine, so I mean, nowadays we have camels, but cars. It's a nice amount, you've got savings. He said, but I'm not saying this because I want to deny you. It's not that. The imam told his servant, he said, whatever you have with you, give to him. So the servant reached over. He had about 200 gold pieces with him. So Ismail took that, and he said, you know, alhamdulillah, he's about to leave. He said, the Imam told me something. He said, the Imam said to me, I'm afraid that when you really need those 200 dinars that you've hidden, you won't find them. I went home. Ismail went home. He says, it's true, I had hidden the gold pieces. So I went home and I checked to see if they were still there. Alhamdulillah, they were still there. And what I did was I moved them to another location. Made sure that nobody knew. And Alhamdulillah, things are going well. He said, but the prophecy of the Imam turned out to be true. He said, later, I really needed the money. The doors of rizq had been closed. I needed the money. And I went over to go to my savings. He says, I put it there in order to be able to be calmed when I face these tragedies. At least I know I have some reserves. He said, I went and I found it's missing. He said, what had happened was my son, he unfortunately had a son who wasn't alayhi salam, his son had watched him bury his gold. And then he took it and he ran away with his gold. For us, our point is how generous the Imam is. So why is it that an Imam that generous, that high, that lofty, we might not feel that connection? What I'd like to do is just talk a tiny bit about the Imam, because remember I said that tonight, inshallah, if we're able, we want to focus on one of the teachings of the Imam. There's some practical akhlaqi teachings that the Imams have for us in order for us to experience Allah's best. I want to talk about one of those wonderful hadith from Imam Askari, so that's going to be the main focus tonight. But a little bit about the Imam. Our Imam, brothers and sisters, was martyred when he was only 28. For some of you right now, you know that 28 isn't a long time. You can see in your own selves, oh, 28. He was our Imam for a shorter time than anyone. He was only our Imam for 6 years. But look at the contributions of this Imam. Oh, but before I talk about that, another thing to keep in mind is this. From the beginning, almost his entire life, Imam Askari was in prison, in the penitentiary. How? What happened was, when his father was summoned by the Tawaghit, Imam Al-Hadi, he came with him. So the Tawaghit were afraid of his father. They summoned him to bring him to Samarra, and then the Imam, they say he was about 4 years old. He came with him. So from then on, under surveillance, either directly in prison, this is a formal prison, you're sitting, you're in the prison, or he would be in the house of a government lackey, so still prison, or in your own house, which the government had spies in. The authorities were so afraid of the Imam, to the extent it's mentioned when he was in prison, there would be spies. So the Shias would be also, some of them in prison also, with the Imam. You want to have a conversation with the Imam will tell you, such and such is us. Even in the prison, there are spies. Terrified of the Imam. They had heard those ahadith, which are mutawatir, that the Mahdi would be from him. That's one of the reasons. Later we need to talk, what were his contributions? What was he doing? How was he fighting back? How was he resisting? How can you resist? If you're... So, the enemy was like that, had that much control. And the Imam, the unbelievable amount of work and contributions that he'd, what made him unique amongst all of the A'imma. Now, brothers and sisters, because tonight is not, we need to spend like a couple of days just talking about the Imam, just something so we can have something. But because I really like you guys, I'm going to steal my own thunder. There's a book that I would like our brothers and sisters to read. I feel like it's a must read for any of us who are interacting with the youth. If we're an Islamic teacher, I would really like to see that we're going over and we're benefiting by this book. It was, when I was in the Hauza, this book was part of the curriculum. So as soon as you would enter the Hauza, the first part of your studies, this was part of the curriculum, the book. It's written by one of our respected scholars who was named, the name of this scholar is Sheikh Mahdi Peshwai. Sheikh Mahdi Peshwai. And the thing about this book is that it's been translated by one of my friends, alhamdulillah. So it's available to us in English. The name of the book is The Lives of the Twelve. The Lives of the Twelve. But really for us to be able to go over and be able to put something together. Somebody wants to ask us about Imam Askari or the other Imams, it will be really important. Now, what I'd like to share is instead of us talking about the Imam tonight, one of his teachings. Brothers and sisters, there's one very important practical akhlaqi lesson that we're supposed to learn from our Imam. By the way, when I'm saying this, brothers and sisters, inshallah, you know me well enough that I need to hear this just as much as more than anybody else, I need to hear this thing. One of the things that Imam Askari would try and teach us, and I'm going to try and share the actual hadith, is to be able, in the midst of calamity, in the middle of the storm, going up against unbelievable challenges, with your eyes of faith, to be able to see the sweetness of the divine favor. There's some people, after it happens, after the event happens, then they look back and they're like, well, God was doing this. There's some people, listen to the hadith of the Imam, while I'm going through bala, unbelievable circumstance, unfair, in the midst of it, to be able to be patient and to see God's favor. It's a different level of sabr in the middle of the storm, not when it's over. Let's listen to this hadith of the Imam. So this is now from Imam Askari. He says this. It's easy. The Arabic of it is easy for us. مَا مِن بَلِيَّةٍ. There is no affliction, no bala, no baliya. He says, إِلَّا وَلِلَّهِ فِيهَا نِعْمَةٍ. Except that in the middle of that bala, there is ni'mah from Allah, but he describes it in this way. تُحِيطُ بِهَا. The ni'mah of Allah surrounds the blessed, the bala and the affliction that you're actually in. So imagine if we were this way. In the middle of bala, to be able, like the Imam says, to see that God is good, I see the ni'mah. In the middle of the storm, instead of depression, rage, panicking, why? It's good to be able to see this. Otherwise, if we don't develop this trait, let's say if we weren't these kind of people to follow the practical advice of Imam Askari when it comes to developing this trait, and sometimes life is so bitter, we become bitter. You're trying to do the right thing. I'm trying to do what God said. Other people are not. It makes us bitter. They said there was this guy, inshallah, it's not true. This guy went out exercising. Went to the park, was exercising. And when he was exercising, a dog came over to him, and the dog bit him. So after that, he went to the doctor to get checked out, and the doctor was like, you have rabies. The man was so angry. The doctor said, okay, I've got to give you some shots, and unfortunately, these rabies shots are very painful. The man was furious. The doctor left the room and went to get the shots, and when he came back, he saw the guy was writing something. He said, what are you writing? He said, you're writing your will? He said, you're going to live. It's a rabies shot. You're not going to die. The guy said, no, I'm not making a will. I'm writing now a list of all the people I'm going to bite. Some people become very, God's not fair. Life's not, right? I don't see the beauty of Allah. What Allah's doing while it's happening. Some people turn very bitter. What have the Urafa taught us? I want to benefit from the Imam. They've taught us that in any bala that you're facing, any difficulty, any situation, any affliction, there are two dimensions. One dimension is the misery, the difficulty, what we're experiencing. This is a reality. I don't like this. It's not good. It's not fun. That's one dimension of the bala. The other dimension of the bala is that this is connected to God. Allah has willed I be tested in this way. If we're able to be just that part, the part about the bala being from God, God uses bala to elevate believers. If we're able to do our responsibility, to keep pushing in the midst of the bala, do what God wants us to do, God has incredible reward for us. To the extent, if you were to see that person later, the same person who's putting you in that difficulty, if you're to see him later, on the day of judgment, well, I don't know if you would do this, but you might want to buy that person lunch because of the rewards you got by doing sabr. The hadith of the Ahlul Bayt say more than that. They say that if believers knew the ajr in masa'ib, difficulty, balaya, believers would wish they were cut to ribbons with scissors. The ajr of patience in the midst of this difficulty is that high. Now what happens is, there's two sides to every difficulty. One part is that misery, that difficulty, the doors being locked. The other part is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. What happens is, those who pay attention to the misery part, the difficulty, the challenge, those people are more likely to moan and complain and wail, right? Because difficulty is real. It's not something that is not fun. What does Allah want from mu'mineen and mu'minat? We're supposed to pay attention to the idea that this bala is from Allah. Those people who pay attention to that side are able to actually benefit from the bala while it's happening. Instead of the believers have depression, there's a reality. People get depressed, frustrated, bitter, angry. But what about if I was able to see Allah's side or what Allah was doing in the midst of that bala? Now, what Allah wants from us, even while we're looking at this side, is that we continue to perform our responsibility at a high level. We have that famous hadith from our Prophet where he tells us that the person who is truly patient, the sign of patience, right? That moral excellence in the midst of the bala, the believer doesn't get tired. They don't get lazy. I stop being excellent, right? And they don't complain about God. Not complaining about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's the sign of real patience. So, if the believer, in the midst of that tragedy, is performing at a high level, and I want to mention what Imam Askari says about that high level, then that's a sign that I'm being patient. It's not like that story I heard, inshallah, it's not true, about that boxer. They said there was a boxer, an African-American, he was a championship boxer, and he was faced with a white contender. The guy who was coming up in the ranks was a white individual. And the manager was like, this guy he's dangerous. Get ready for him. Train. Prepare. The black boxer refused to do that. He said, nah, I'll beat him with my blackness. So if that's the approach, that's not that sabr that Allah wants to see. Like Imam Ali told us, he says that when Allah saw our sincerity, and I want to talk a little bit about what that is. When Allah saw our sincerity, right, we had passed that test, we did our part. At that time, Allah Himself defeated our enemies, and He granted us victory. Right? But God, وَلَمَّا رَأَ اللَّهُ صِدْقَنَا. When God saw our sincerity and that we were doing things the right way. So now, next one. If we're paying to the divine part of the affliction, the bala, God will use the bala to teach us something about ourselves. The way that the Urafa taught their students is to look for my own flaws when it comes to a bala. What the ayat of the Quran teaches is that whatever difficulty we're facing is from us. There's something I'm not doing right. There's something God wants to teach me. This, by the way, is different from a victim mentality where
Let's say somebody is in an abusive relationship. The person's abusing them, they're physically abusive. And let's say I take it, well, God is doing, I deserve this. I'm not talking about that. It's okay. What the zalim is doing is okay. No, from an Islamic point of view, within the framework of Allah's laws, I have to push back against the zalim. That's my responsibility. That's me, the hadith of the Prophet. Right? I have to push back. It's not right what the person's doing. I'm not talking about that, though. What I'm talking about, and I'm addressing myself, is what is it that I can learn about this? Because Allah has promised, if we can do this, He will use the bala to guide us. Surah Taghabun. Let's listen to this verse. مَا أَصَابَ مِن مُصِيبَةٍ إِلَّا بِإِذْنِ اللَّهِ No affliction, no musibah happens illa, except bi-idhnillah, with the permission of Allah, this is happening. The next part of the verse. If I do my responsibility, if I push, then God, what does God promise? وَمَن يُؤْمِن بِاللَّهِ يَهْدِ قَلْبَهِ If I believe, if I do my part, if I continue to operate, يَهْدِ قَلْبَهِ God will guide my heart. Allah will guide the heart of the believers. And this is a story that the father of Ayatollah Tahriri, he narrates a story about one of our urafa. Some of these people are learning from everything that happens around them. What happened was, he was walking, this is back in the day, he was walking, and there was like a mule or a horse that was tied to a cart. And as the Araf was walking, the mule kicked him. What he did was, immediately he sat down. He said, why this animal was created by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? What happened that the animal kicked? He sat about it, he thought, and he realized why. Ended istighfar and got up and he left. So what happens to some people is when bala happens, affliction happens, somebody else is being a zalim, somebody else is being unfair, I deflect. I get so angry at the person who's doing wrong. Right? My focus, why are you doing, Allah says this, this is Quran, this is hadith, right? I don't use the event to learn from. Whereas the right way to be, instead of deflecting, getting angry, bitter, what is it that I've done that has caused this? I was speaking to one of the scholars who is a war veteran, brave man. I mean, the guy is incredible. And what happened was his hand, one of his hands is paralyzed. I asked him, it was said, he explained why his hand's paralyzed. He said that once during the war, of course, this is a very high level. He said once during the war, he says that I was driving one of those motorcycles. And what happened was, for 1 second, instead of me relying on God and saying that it's Allah who's doing this through me, I said, I'm driving the motorcycle. When I did that, Allah made me fall off the motorcycle, and now I keep this with me until then. What could we be making istighfar for? Brothers and sisters, there's a lot of things we could be looking for. Sometimes it's sins. But they tell us it's more than that. Sometimes it's ghafla, like the example I gave. That's just ghafla. Instead of me, God is doing this. God is the one, I'm not in power and charge, right? Just that moment. Sometimes though, they tell us it's a radila, it's an akhlaqi problem that I have. And what happens is, sometimes we have wrong beliefs about things. A man, very famous, is a very famous akhlaqi hadith about a man named Unwan al-Basari. This man was a very old man. And he goes to Imam Sadiq alayhi salatu wasalam, And he says, he tells his story, I used to benefit from others, other fuqaha who were there at the time, but I hear about the son of the Prophet, Imam, he's the teacher of teachers, I want to benefit from him like I benefited from the others. He says, so I came to the Imam and I told the Imam, please, can you teach me some of your uloom? It's interesting what the Imam did. The Imam told him, he said, no, brother, you go back. Go back to those other fuqaha that you used to benefit from. Why are you coming here? He's like, I have adhkar that I do during the day. The government's after me. I don't have time for... You go. You are benefiting from them. Bismillah. Unwan, what happened was he realized the problems inside. I thought others, other than the Ahlul Bayt, were also fuqaha. They also have opinions. He says, after that, I had no desire for any of the others. My heart had been filled with the love of Ja'far. I went to the grave of the Prophet. Over there I did tawassul. I said, if there's, I asked the Prophet that he would ask God to soften my Imam Sadiq's heart. And then Imam benefited. But you and I, how could that apply to us? Is it not the case that sometimes if we're honest with ourselves and we've grown up here, there are certain values that we hold which are not Ahlul Bayt values? They may even seem right, but in our heart of hearts, we haven't submitted absolutely to Allah and His Messenger. We still have our own opinions. Even like Unwan, these other guys, they're also fuqaha, as opposed to nothing but Ahlul Bayt. There's sometimes, and God sometimes He just keeps keeping this musibah going till you learn the lesson. God's got time. So, I want to make sure that we look inward, the way that the Ahlul Bayt have told us. Now, the practical suggestion from Imam Askari. So one, we're learning the idea that I continue to do my responsibility at a high level. The Imam tells us something else. He says, "Kafaka adaban." So you're in a situation where others are not doing their responsibility. The Imam teaches us this. He says that it is sufficient for you as adab, sufficient for you as etiquette. What? Tajannubuka ma takrahu min ghayrik. Make sure whatever other people are doing, you're not doing that. Sometimes we also have a tendency to retaliate. We also will do some mistakes. We also, Allah doesn't rule over my heart and my actions. The Imam says, if you really want to have adab, you want to be performing at a high level, make sure you're not doing what others are doing. In Farsi poetry, they have a line where they say that Luqman told his son, he said that I learned adab from those who didn't have adab. Others are making mistakes, they're doing the wrong thing, right? How painful is that? I want to make sure I'm not doing those things, I'm learning. So let's say we can go over and we can adopt this. I want to mention one practical point too, because I've seen this also happen. Sometimes somebody will go through a situation where, because of what they experience, they end up going through to an extreme. I'll give you an example. Some people were forced to work early. They feel robbed of their childhood. I was always working. How can I go to an extreme? I'll make a decision. My children will never work and earn. They're going to have what they need. But who says that it's not a good idea that you learn the value of money, that you do your responsibility? My parents were very strict. My children now, alhamdulillah. My spouse was, right? So going to extreme, instead of learning the lesson, what is it that God's teaching me? What's right? What's wrong? Now, the other one that we want to keep in mind is, this is also what we learn from the ahadith of the Ahlul Bayt, God is testing other people who are around you in the midst of the bala. When you do your responsibility, you can create the grounds that the others who are being tested, they get to go to paradise. Imam Sadiq has a very beautiful hadith about Nabi Yusuf. He explains that Nabi Yusuf was sold into slavery. Remember, his brothers go over, they sell him into slavery. He goes to the house of Zulaikha, he's chased, he's doing all the right things. Zulaikha comes after him. Then they accuse him of doing something wrong. The miracle happens. The baby speaks. When the baby speaks, it's proven that Yusuf is innocent. How will we fix the situation? Put Yusuf in prison. He's in prison. Remember this, the ayat of the Quran. He does a favor for someone. He says, you know what, when you get out, you're going to be connected. I want you to tell your leader that I'm in here. The guy forgot Yusuf. But Yusuf was patient. He did his responsibilities, performed at that high level. What does the Imam say about Yusuf? He says this, Rahima bihi ummatan. God had mercy on a nation because of the patience of Yusuf. He did his responsibility. Who benefited? The people of Egypt escaped from that drought. His own brothers who were supposed to go to hell, you're kidnapping the son of a prophet. They end up on the right path. His father, Nabi Yaqub, so many tears, he also achieved maqamat with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Yusuf did his responsibility. Rahima bihi ummatan. So the idea is, the expectation of the Ahlul Bayt and Imam Askari is the idea that we continue to do our responsibilities at a high level. Now, the other thing that I want to share with us, brothers and sisters, is that you and I make sure that we never think that any human being holds the keys. The way that Allah has raised this, we Ahlul Bayt, is that God is in control of everything. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala runs the world, as he says in the verses of the Quran, وَلِلَّهِ جُنُودُ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ. Allah is in control of the heavens and the earth. Now, I was raised a little bit more old school than you guys. I used to say that there's more than one way to skin a cat. Before people got politically correct, more than one way to skin a cat. What happens is God can use anyone to get his mission accomplished. Allah has the host of the heavens and the earth. He can even use a thief. The true story happened in Iran. There was a thief who was looking at this house. And he wanted to see if he should rob it or not. And when he looked at the house, he saw that they had hand-woven carpet. He thought to himself, with this kind of expensive carpet, these guys definitely have some gold in the house. So he made his decision, he's going to go over and he's going to rob them. When he came to their house, he sees that there's a man, a woman, and an infant. They're all sleeping in one room. The plan is to go over, gather up all of their belongings, other than that carpet that they're on, that room that they're in, everything else in the house I'm going to take. He says to himself, if that baby wakes up, the baby wants milk, the mom will wake up. If the mom wakes up, the father wakes up. If the father wakes up, the plan's over. The thief is so clever, so careful. He comes into the house. He breaks into the house. And what he does is he takes the infant from next to the mother without the mother waking up and without the baby waking up. He brings that little baby and he takes the baby to the porch. Puts the baby down over there, ready to start his business. Things are going well, then suddenly the baby starts crying, making noise. The thief hears that. The thief runs out of the house and he closes the gate behind him. He leaves. The mother looks. Here the baby's, where's the baby? Starts looking. I can't find the baby. She then goes, wakes up the father. Where's the baby? I don't know. They come running out of that room. When they leave the room, the roof comes down on the house. Allah was looking out for them. Allah controlled. He even can use the thief. So the way the Ahlul Bayt have taught us is this. Instead of us looking at any one particular person as this is the gate holder, this person holds all the keys, what the Imam says is this. Rubba ba'idin. Maybe you'll find, because God has, he's going to make his will happen. Wallahu ghalibun ala amri. He says, rubba ba'idin aqrabu min qareeb. Sometimes there'll be somebody outside of my inner circle that will be closer to me than a near relative. Warubba وَقَرِيبٍ أَبْعَدْ مِنْ بَعِيدٍ. Sometimes it's the opposite. So, brothers and sisters, our lesson that we get from our Imam is the idea that even in the midst of the bala, I can see God's favor. All I have to do is do my responsibility and look inward to see what lesson it is that Allah is trying to teach me. We ask Allah, by the right of Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad, to help us be those true servants of the Imam of the time. صَلُّ عَلَى مُحَمَّدْ وَآلِ مُحَمَّدْ.